And with that, we'll read again 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll be in verses 1 through 8a. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. With that, let's stand and we'll pray and worship.
The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 42, there's a verse that says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. And that is quite emphatic, yes, I think even potentially damnable verse, because it stands now as a contingent, a hanging in the balance, if you will, that precipitating all upon our love of Jesus. We need to hear that. It isn't just in this verse. This is the message of the Gospels. Our response to the redemption provided on the cross. So thus, I certainly feel this morning, hence why I'm delving into this subject, because I think it would behoove us immensely to be absolutely sure that we understand what Jesus means when he says love. We all think we have a pretty good idea of what it means, but the only one that determines what it really means is Christ. And if we fail in this issue, certainly our eternal position before God is in danger. This morning, love is the common denominator to how we relate. To how we relate to God, how we relate to others, how we even relate concerning ourselves. As followers of Christ, love is our trademark. Or at least it's supposed to be. But it's a tricky word, isn't it? Love. I think it's most often understood as an intense feeling of deep affection. Biblically, though, love has a much deeper, a much richer, and more intense meaning. Love, as God defines it, as Christ defines it, transcends feeling. It transcends emotion. This is what we see when we read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Paul here tells us that love isn't merely a feeling, but moreover, it is a way of relating to others. Now, most of us this morning are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, but I think that we are so apt to lose ourselves, if you will, in the wedding ceremony poetry of it all. And we fail to really understand that Paul, that the passage before us, was never really speaking, at least primarily, in terms of romantic love. Its principles, although do play across the spectrum of life and love in all aspects. Paul the Apostle is the author of these words we read, Susie read this morning. And in it, he is listing 8 things love embraces and 8 things love resists. And in these verses, Paul is instructing us on what we need to hold close and what we need to let go when it comes to this principle. And in this passage, he's actually empowering us with a framework to actually respond in love. Indeed, a supernatural version of such that, frankly, I believe has been lost on the pages of history past. Part of being an adult means sometimes we need to do things that are outside of our comfort zone. Now, if you fancy yourself as an adult this morning and fail to understand that, you have no doubt are having trouble in the world that we live in. Sometimes we're going to need to not do things that feel natural to us. I know, what a radical concept, right? In both situations, the Spirit of God is empowering us to respond beyond our feelings and to do that so that we might impart life to those around us. When we fail to manifest Christ-purposed love, we invariably do so because we have separated ourselves on one degree or another from the Spirit's control. When we try to take control of our lives, we no longer can drive the love car, so to speak. And any attempt to justify a response that is contrary to Scripture or contrary to the nature of God as we know Him, it's a futile alibi and it doesn't hold up. Oh, indeed, I know plenty have tried. We always have an excuse why we didn't love as we should. Recognizing this priority of love in our spiritual lives, however, still doesn't answer the question of how we are to define love. The contemporary usage of this word can be quite far-reaching. After all, many of us this morning use the same word that describes our devotion to the Lord as our fondness for bacon or jam or ice cream. Oh, I love that band. Wow, that's great. Surely these two things are not equal. Where have we lost our way? Now, I want to this week just focus upon the things that love is. And we read in this passage, in one form or another, we come up with a list of eight, and this that love is patient, kind, truthful, resilient, faithful, hopeful, and enduring. Love is patient. Love is patient. When Paul here writes that love is patient, he is urging us as Christians to adopt a love that is purposeful, that is persistent, that is perspective driven. Patient love is persistent love. Patient love also means choosing to love the other person. Because if you're waiting around for that love to come to you naturally, then you will be like a tumbleweed being blown in the wind. Patient love means choosing to love the other person and doing so even when you don't feel like it. Even when it isn't easy, and oftentimes it's not in the world that we live in. Even when someone's wronged you, patient love chooses to love them anyway. It's a love that doesn't call it quits just because you're tired or because you're frustrated or because you're hurt. In many ways, patient love is the perfect foundation for the other manifests of love that Paul goes on to write about in this chapter. You see, when you've committed yourself to a type of love that isn't self-serving or short-sighted, but one that is persistent, one that is focused on the well-being of others, what happens is you learn then, in light of that love, how to respond righteously towards those that you call loved. Because many of us this morning will say, I love that person, but boy, by our actions, one would certainly doubt that. You need to know this morning, there is no such thing as, and we use the term, there's no such thing as selfish love. The two negate each other. Because love, by its very nature, is focused upon and is goal-centered upon the other individual. When it becomes about me, And most often our modern version of love does. When it becomes about me, it's no longer love. And it definitely is no longer involves Jesus Christ. So you're out there and you're on your own. Paul encouraged this Corinthian church to be patient in their love for each other. And patient in their love for others outside the church. When a member of the church, members really of the church, when they're patient, when they are committed to loving each other, there's unity and there's purpose and there's strength in that church. No love, then there's no unity, no purpose, and there's no strength. Furthermore, when Christians adopt a patient love for the world, then we operate with a kingdom perspective. Kingdom perspective. There's a battle that certainly surpasses that of this church community this morning. There is a war that is waging out there, and we really need to get clarity on issues like this, or we will not survive into the next century. Kingdom perspective. It allows them to see people. It allows us to see an unredeemed world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And through those eyes, people are precious. And Christians aren't tempted to rush God's timing or to try to do too much on their own. They always remember who's driving. In light of that, we become more patient and we become more persistent in our prayer. We place more importance on those little acts of love that certainly have eternal significance. Patient love doesn't look for immediate payoff. It doesn't look for instant gratification either, because you're not going to get it. Again, that's called being an adult. It sees the big picture. And it focuses upon, I guess I would say, the eternal worth of every human being, whether saved or not. Because even unredeemed, those people out there, Jesus died for them. That places them on the category of great worth. And we need to see it that way. Number two on our list is love is kind. Now, that one you would say, well, that kind of goes without saying, doesn't it, Pastor? But you see, this is a fundamental principle that really undergirds the entire passage of 1 Corinthians 13, really, of the whole subject. Christians are to express towards others, towards each other, the very love that Christ expresses towards us. He is the role model. He is the standard. Gang, we cannot accept Christ's offer of agape love and then refuse to express that outwards. That is, I mean, really the highest form of insult to Christ and to the person we're dealing with. It's a slap in the face. Oh yeah, I'll take your grace, Lord. I'll take your love, Lord. I'll take your patience. I just won't ever give it back. And God expressed his love towards us so that we too can express that love outwards. It's not just about you. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we grow up and mature in Christ. Paul's call to a kind love, man, that, it's as life-changing today as it was in the first century world. We live in an age today known for its cancel culture. And this call to be kind, man, that's the irony of the fact is it stands out there as a radical concept. What do you mean, be kind? We kind of have burn down the house mentality in our culture today. Christ calls us to express love to those outside of our circles of friendship and communion. Make no mistake this morning, Christ's love is to be expressed to the very people who would otherwise we would choose to ignore. might be a nice baseline for us. Who do I need to love? I think we need to love the one that we're ignoring. If we find ourselves dissing some person or a group of people for any reason, we can be sure that it is to them that Christ's love is to be expressed. Instead of being rude, opinionated, aggressive, certainly again the culture in which we live in today, Christ calls us to kindness. So you got issues like pride and boastfulness and arrogance and vanity. These things destroy the work of Christ's love in our lives. I have no apologies or an excuse or an explanation for the world's participation in this, but we are called to be different. Christian, we are called to be different. And everyone should know it without you even opening up your mouth. There's no place for these things in the loving heart of a Christian. Number three, love is truth. Ephesians 4:15 says this, speaking the truth in love, where is it? Radical concept into itself. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Now, I don't think I have to tell you this morning that clearly there is an unloving way to speak the truth, right? I mean, you can absolutely bushwhack someone if you so desire. And that kind of truth-seeking, we are being called to reject. But there is a way to speak the truth in love. And we should seek that path. And trust me, that's not the easy road. Now, I'm not saying that that path is always a soft way to speak. And if you know me, you certainly know enough of me that I'm not always the softest, gentlest speaker. It's not always the soft way to speak by speaking the truth in love. Certainly, if it was an issue of soft, gentle speaking, then Jesus would have to be accused of the lack of love in dealing with a lot of folks in the gospel. You brood of vipers. It's not very soft there, Jesus. But such a road does seek out what is the most helpful thing to say when everything is considered. And I know that's harder and harder in our culture because the generations that are coming up are more frail and more frail and more frail all the time. I mean, just, boo, and, they're in a fetal position in a corner. So it's difficult. Sometimes what would have been a hard word to one individual is actually a needful act to another, and not a wrong to that person who's addressed. So we'd like to be able to just, pull this out of a hat, and deal with a situation the same way every time, and to kind of have our guidelines in life on a 3x5 card, and we'll just refer to that when we need to. And it isn't that way because people are different. Some people, I'm like, you're trying to get them down off the cliff, because they want to jump because, they had a bad day or something. And the next person, you got to like 2x4 them in the head to even get their attention. So you cannot look at a person and go, well, hey, I'm going to deal with it the same way. A loving heart seeks, how can I tell this truth to this person and do so in the most loving way as I can? But in general, as we've already covered, love is going to shape truth into words and ways that are patient and they're gentle. And spirit-led, I might add. Many times I was going to have a meeting and I thought it was going to go down one way and I just, wanted to smack somebody, and then you get in there and, I'm like just a gentle kitten to them, and then they leave and I'm looking in the mirror going, what was that? And then the next person has come in, and she had a little splinter I just wanted to talk to you about, but by the time we were done, like, your hair was on fire. And that same thing, what was that? Well, hopefully Jesus. We must admit that speaking in truth and love in a post-truth world, it's difficult. And it's difficult even as a child of God. We as Christians, biblical Christians, we are thought of often as being archaic and judgmental and profiling and not relevant in the society in which we live. And because of that, so often we find ourselves speaking lies instead of truth. We go along with the world. See, the world is just lying to you. This is the best soda ever. You should buy it, you know. From that take this drug, smoke this, eat that, and, you know, it's the best ever. You know, the world is lying constantly. You should be seriously skeptical. Maybe not as skeptical as your pastor or cynical as your pastor, but just the same, you should lean that way a little bit, okay? But we're in a world that there's just, you feel like there's no truth out there anymore, and then we come along and we want to give the truth, but we chicken out. So what do? We just acquiesce. We just go with the world and we just BS right along with them. So we end up speaking lies. We appeal to people's emotions rather than their intellect. Come on, man. Jesus would, you know, want you to be happy. And we, oh, come on, man. We don't appeal to the Spirit of God that is to dwell in them. And then we end up being friends of the world rather than friends of Christ. Speaking the truth in love is speaking that which is doctrinally correct. Again, don't be getting out your giant King James study Bible, okay, and whacking people in the head. Well, I'll tell you what ought to happen. Thou shalt ye, you know, and going down that road. That's not loving either. No one wants to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I'll smack you. Okay. I've had people do that to me because they didn't like what I look like or they didn't like what I was driving, okay? And, you know, anyone on a Harley obviously is going to ride that sucker to hell. So, you know, they'll go at you, and I won't tell them I'm a Christian because I'm embarrassed for them, you know. It's kind of fun looking like this and being a pastor. I mean, I remember three or four of us were in Duluth one time, all pastors, and a kid on the street came up and tried to sell us weed. We just all started laughing. He's like, what? It's like, do you know you just tried to sell weed to four pastors? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. It was great. We had a good laugh out of that, though. I mean, we were just laughing. We weren't, you know, anything else. But yeah, listen, people will do that, and I understand the angst behind it. But we need to be sure that the root of what we are saying, the root of the truth is coming from the Bible. And that it is said, and it begins with love, and it is said in love for the benefit of the one who needs the adjustment. Adjustment to their attitude. Indeed, I think one must acknowledge that no matter how much the delivery of such a love is, you can do it so well, you do have to know, and I think you probably do know, that unless the recipients, okay, are willing to receive that truth in the same spirit, there's likely going to be a negative kickback. Okay, and if you're getting into this because you think that everyone's going to be nice and gentle with you when you tell them the truth, you probably should stay out of that fight. But the point of this love aspect and what I'm trying to drive home here is that still can't change the way we deal with it. That still doesn't get to change our actions. We don't get to bow out. We don't get to acquiesce. To do so out of some ill-directed attempt for calm and non-confrontation, it's dishonest. It's a lie. It's childlike. So man up and be honest. Most of us, I think, this is difficult. When we act to acquiesce, it's not Jesus style. And when we, as Christians, it'd be best to keep your mouth shut then, because when we try to speak the truth and we don't do it honestly and biblically and spirit-filled, when we try to appeal to emotions and we dance and try to do all that worldly stuff, you're misrepresenting Christ, Christian. And even a cursory review of Scripture will reflect that Listen, that always ends badly, doesn't it? I mean, you just look through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. What happens to people when they misrepresent God? Oh, not good. Not good. That like earth open up, swallow you kind of thing. So from these passages, I think we could say that we have a responsibility to speak the truth in love. And please, gang, not because it's just a command. We can come to church and learn our ABCs and go out and click our heels and snappy salute, but that's not a loving Christian. That's a robot. But we also need to do this because it's the right thing to do and because we're reflecting Jesus. And also, one thing that's very important you need to never forget, you need to do so for the purity of the church. You belong to a family. So what we do, are you opening the door to someone, to something, to an idea, to a concept that might come into this church that will weaken the resolve of the whole church, that would allow seeds of discontent to come in, division to take root? And also, we know that the Bible speaks of when we do this, we save a soul from the death. Hey, you say you love me, then I do expect you to wave me off. You know, I'm heading towards a cliff. You know, I'm driving 100 miles an hour. I'm you know, because that's the way I ride. And you know, and I'm heading towards a cliff, you know. If you love me and there's a cliff ahead, wave me off, okay? That's love. Don't just go, hey, Tim, can I talk to you? And I'm dead by then. You know, don't be nice. Do whatever it takes to stop me. It's a worthy reason. We also says that when we do this, we cover a multitude of sins, which means the sinning stops instead of it continuing and being exposed before others. Number four, love is resilient. Guys, I know that in our day and age, we as Christians in America, we're walking through some pressures and temptations and strife and exhaustion like we've never experienced before. If you attend this church, you know I have never painted a rosy picture. Being a Christian's hard. You looking for an easy road? Yeah, not Christianity. Not real Christianity. I mean, you could just sprinkle a little religion on. Maybe that'll help a little. Won't give you eternal life, but I don't know. If you're going to live a real Christian life, this is the hard road. This is the man up road. So it's difficult and only getting more difficult. But gang, the way I see it is we only have one way forward. Our Lord is calling us to a deeper place with himself and with each other. To dig in with each other and with him. And we do this or we're done. Churches are closing. People are running. The times in which we live demand a shared resilience. And so as my brothers and sisters, just as a member of this fellowship, thank you. I need you. Steadfastness, a solidarity that we experience and exercise together. The worst thing we could do as Christians in 2023 is to begin to drift apart. Our very survival demands the strengthening of our relationships for Jesus' sake, and then we'll be able to face any future. Because God's got this. Now, certainly, let me give you an objection to what I'm proposing here. The objection would be is we're really lousy at staying friends. Our love in the day in which we exist today, our love just doesn't last. We fragment too easily. We walk away too quickly. We stand aloof too stubbornly. Let me ask you, if that's a fact and we're okay with that, I ask you, how in the world are we ever going to face the opposition of an adversarial world when we can't even get along together as Christians? It's time to acknowledge this sin and love one another more deeply than we ever have and acknowledge that we need each other like never before. And it has to be more than we ever dreamed. This isn't an issue of Sunday go to meeting. And just excuse me for a minute if you're a guest here today, but that's not what we're about. If you're looking for a Sunday go to meeting church, we can guide you to one. That's not who we are. We're a Christian community. I know these people. Okay? We don't just meet here on Sunday. Sometimes they just won't go away. They're here all week long. Go home. No, we're always doing something. We're family. We love each other. We're like siblings. I don't know about your family. Are you guys like a screamers? We're like this Italian blood. Okay, just yell at each other and love each other and then fight with each other and then hug each other. And yeah, so that concept of church family, it's like, yeah, okay, I understand that. Our failure to step up in this is simply because we are in control of our lives and not the Spirit of Christ. Who's in control? That's the key this morning. I've been doing this now, I mean, must be pushing 35 years. And I have witnessed innumerable instances of people who claim the mantle of Christendom while effectively burning down the village of believers. You know, standing there holding matches and a can of gas. I didn't do anything. It's amazing how Christians can hurt each other. And maybe I'm the only pastor that's going to be bold enough around here to say it, because it's dirty laundry and we don't like to talk about it. But it's fact. John 16 warns us that it's only going to get worse. Says, just Jesus says, I've told you these things to prepare you for rough times ahead. They're going to throw you out of the meeting places. There will even come a time when anyone who kills you will think he's doing God a favor. And they will do these things because they never really understood the Father. That's where we're going. Now here's some definitions of the word resilience. Quote, the ability to anticipate, withstand, and bounce back from external pressures and shocks. I like that one. Quote, the ability to make the best of any situation. Quote, capacity to deal with pressure. Now here's a particularly Christian definition. It says this, resilience is having the strength to fulfill the call of God that what he has given us, even when it will be painful and difficult. Resilience is staying fixed every day on a higher purpose. Now, I've said many times, maybe you have to get to be my age before you look back and go, guys, this goes really, really fast. It made all the difference in my life is because as a young person, I actually heard that I actually ingested that. I go, it goes really fast? Okay, then I need to get the game on right now. I think a lot of us kind of hanging around, just waiting. Well, one of these days I'll do something for Jesus. One of these days I'll get my act together. One of these days I'm going to let go of this issue or this sin or whatever. Tick-tock. It goes so fast. By the way, I celebrated yesterday my 43rd anniversary. Isn't that amazing? Man, you know, from age 12 to, 43 years. It's like, wow. And you know what? So fast. Resilience is staying focused on a higher purpose, being motivated by a love of God, motivated by love of our neighbor and the world and supported by friends. While others let us down, we are carried by the one who called us. Resilience. Number 5, love is faithful. Now, certainly this is one that in many ways is like the one before it. God is faithful. We read about it, Psalms 89. It's a good one about that if you're taking notes. In other words, God's love is constant. What is constant in this world? You know, we have jokes. You know, what can you count on? You know, death and taxes, that kind of stuff. What is constant? There's nothing constant. That's why I don't understand life without Christ. I am utterly dependent upon him. because he's the only rock, he's the only constant in my world whatsoever. It never fails, his love. When Paul, he speaks of this, he blesses the people and he says he does so with love, with faith. What he means there is faithful love. Love with faith. Faithful love. The Greek language, the word faith is actually the same word as faithful. And so we're talking about a love that does not fail. Now let's acknowledge something this morning on the greater subject that we're dealing with today. The true love that God gives us is not weak. It's strong. God's love is strong. We get this idea, maybe too much Sunday school. You know, we kind of got this, you know, Jesus meek and mild, lamb over his shoulders kind of idea. No, I think the Lord's love is strong. So when I think of these concepts, I don't think Jesus meek and mild with a lamb. I think, you know, like Machine Gun Preacher. Seen the movie? Okay, yeah. That's a guy after my own heart there. This is not an I think I can mojo. This isn't, you know, I gotta love people. This is a response of God's love towards us. And his love towards us was crazy radical. Nobody's ever loved us like that. People waiting in line to die for you. The effect of it is that we love both God and other people because it is a response to his radical love. That crazy radical love, we respond, so we got crazy radical love. God's grace or God's kindness, it operates in our lives to show his love to the world. That kind of love never fails, guys. Faithfulness is not as frequently written about as love. We like the word, don't we? I think that's a great indicator, though, of the true character of God. The true source of our hope is Jesus Christ, faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." I mean, just that verse needs like music behind it, like dun, dun, dun. I mean, it's stunning what that verse is saying. Faithful love, covenant love, everlasting commitment. These words describe the relationship of God towards his people, but they are also to describe the relationship of his people to each other. And we need to stop making excuses. Love and faithfulness, if they are to have any real meaning, they cannot exist as merely abstract notions, not some disconnected, you know, idealized sentiments, because that's what love is in our society. We love everything. I love that song. Oh, I love pizza. Oh, I love that movie. Oh, I love your hair. It just goes on and on. It's just pop psychology. It's just cotton candy. God is asking us to love with embodiment, give it life, give it expression in a real world. Put hands and feet to it, marked by both the beauty and, yes, the brokenness of very real human beings, and that's just a reality. We've all heard the term, faithful to your word. Are you faithful to your word? Now, if you know me, if you're a friend, you know that this is an issue with me. Okay. To be concise, clear definition of what it means to be a faithful person and a faithful, loving person is this. If you are really a Christian, not I go to church, okay, neither here nor there. If you really are a born-again, spirit-filled Christian today, then there's going to be a consistency between what you say and what you do. Between what you believe and how you behave, between what you promise and what you perform. Because the world does the opposite. We, again, are called to be different. We are to say what we mean, to do what we believe, to follow through with our promises. It's called integrity. And when we, and the Bible also, describe someone as faithful, it's almost never referring to a person about how much faith that person possesses. Like, wow, they're full of faith. That's not what they're speaking about when they're faithful. It's about how much faith others can place in that person. Say, that dude is faithful. It's how much others can trust him or her to perform what he or she promises, right? That's faithful. A faithful person keeps, cherishes, maintains, guards the faith of those who put their trust in him. And everyone knows what it's like to be burned by that. When you put your faith in somebody and you trusted them and they stuck the knife in between the ribs. That's hard, isn't it? More on that as we go along. We all want to think ourselves as faithful, right? But let's face it, we all fail at times. And certainly in different ways. As a character quality, as a fruit of the Spirit, though, faithfulness is, I guess, in short supply. I'm not telling you anything that you're not aware of today, unless you're living in a cave somewhere. It always has been, really. That's why there's a proverb in the Bible, Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says this: many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? Yes, indeed. And sadly, such a fact is generally manifested in the greater Christian church. And if you're a guest here, I am not dissing everyone else and lifting ourselves up like we're all that. No, no, we're right along with them, okay? I'm right along with them. You're right along with them. We're in this together. It's a sad case in most confessing believers as well as the world, and we expect that. But at some point, I think we need to scripturally acknowledge that much of the greater church today has been corrupted by worldly acquiescence. We just keep letting things slide, and it's like God keeps changing his mind. Yeah, God's all cool and hip now. You know, he doesn't really care about that anymore. He used to. Right? But now he's cool with it. And we just keep sliding and sliding. Today, 176 million Americans claim to be Christians. 176 million Americans. That's 69% of the entire U.S. population. Yet only 6% of U.S. adults, which is 9% of those who identify as Christians, only 6% of U.S. adults, 9% of those identifying as Christians, actually possess a biblical worldview. Biblical worldview. In other words, 9% of all of the professed Christians in the United States believe the Bible to be accurate and reliable. So is there any surprise this morning that I'm giving such a blunt message? 9% of the confessors. I've never understood that. I'm a simple guy. I'm a Midwest boy. It's like, why would you get up and on a Sunday morning and go to church? It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't count. If it's not based on something other than that church's doctrine, well, you're just throwing darts at the wall. Well, I like that church doctrine. I'm going to go there. And so when you get there and you stand before the master, okay, here we are. What you got to say for yourself? Well, I really like that church's doctrine, God, so that's why I went there. Can you imagine having that conversation? But yet that's what many of us are inferring that we're going to have. There's only one baseline, and it's not this church's doctrine, not any certain denomination's doctrine. There is only one baseline, and that's the Word of God. If this ain't for you, then you don't want Christianity, and you're wasting your time. The devil's going to rip you off of the joy of sin. The Bible says sin is sweet for a season. So he's going to rip you off for that sweetness of sin while you're here, and then he's going to rip you off for eternity. Talk about a double whammy. So, I mean, if you're not going to go with the Bible, go have some sweet, brief sin for a while. You don't got any eternity, and that sin is going to be a better thing in the end, but, you know, it's better than nothing because that's what you're going to get if you go this route. Thing about Christianity, and you know I preach this, is there is only one Christianity, and it's a radical one. There's only one version of Christianity, and that's an all-in, I'm absolutely committed, I believe in Jesus Christ, the entire Bible, I'm behind him, he's behind me. That's the only Christianity there is. The rest is a bunch of religion which falls on various levels of the spectrum, and it's meaningless. It's meaningless. We don't get to make it up, gang. We don't get to change things because, you know, the culture changes. So we got to, you know, kind of ease up and let things slide. We don't get to do that. God said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never change. So either that verse is a lie and we're okay, or it's true and we're in deep, deep trouble. Now, going on in verse 6, or number 6, it says, love is hopeful. Now, when you read sobering statistics like that I just gave, I think the worldly tendency, I'll go further than that, my tendency would be to throw in the towel. Say, forget it then. 9% of the ones who confess to be Christians believe the Bible. 60% of America is in church this morning and doesn't believe in the Bible. And so our tendency as Christians is just say, forget it. Just to pull in and operate the local church as a closed community. We're just a private little club here, and we can just write off the rest of the world as just doomed for the sewer drain. We don't go out there. All a bunch of dirty sinners. I'm not going out there. We could just totally just adopt that. Just forget it. But I think we'd be hard-pressed to say that that's Jesus' love. Jesus' love. His version always operated with hope. Not necessarily that there'll be one day this corporate redemption, because we know no such recovery is coming. It's amazing that much of the church today, we're going to take over, we'll take over the government, and, you know, we're going to vote Christianity into, you know, powers. No, you're not. You're not. You know how I know? Because the Bible says you're not going to. The Bible says the world is going to wax worse and worse. Your version is that it's going to get better and better. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse. And it's going to be harder and harder to love. It's going to be harder and harder to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Christ's love was poured out on humanity at large. But remember this, it played one-to-one, the woman at the well, like that. He preached to the masses, he fed the masses, and then he led one person to a life eternal. Thief on the cross. The story goes on and on, one-to-one. To and on behalf of the individual. It is there lies our hope, Christian. Our hope lies in Christ. Because just as he found you, he will find another. And remember how he found you? Man, we must never forget. When we forget, we start to lose hope. And the reality is we should be able to step back, go, if he found me and he took me, he can find anybody. And in that, we should continue to have hope and a love of hope. And we are to express our love as a church, as individuals, towards those that God puts in our way. Who's in your way today? God will arrange that if you're attentive. Thus, we continue to reach out. We continue to express Jesus' love because you want to stop and think, what about the person who stepped in the way in when you were in their way? And today you look for Christ and you are thankful for Christ for your salvation, but you can't help that if that guy hadn't stepped up, I wouldn't be here. If that person hadn't intervened, I wouldn't be here. Maybe I'd be dead. That's hope. If God did that for you, we need to be expecting that God will do that for the next guy. The Greek word translated hope is from the Greek. The word is elpizo. You want to remember that because there'll be a quiz. It means to hope or wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. To hope and wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. It's actually used 32 times in the New Testament. And the word expresses more than a wish, more than just simply a desire, but a confident belief in what is unseen. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. What do we hope for? Our hope is that God will intervene just like God intervened for us, and I have faith He will. I have faith He will. Faith, hope, and love. These are all intimately connected to Scripture. So part of love is hoping. A part of hoping is seeing the potential in other people. It's been said, if we treat people as they ought to be, we help them become what they are capable of becoming. And the ministry staff of this church know that that's a big motto here from the senior pastor. I go, our job is to take these people as far as they are willing to go. That means Christ at home, saved marriage, godly parents, great. If that means missionary, pastor, whatever, we'll take you there too. Cradle to the grave is our motto. In love, we can always be hopeful. We can show that confidence to other people. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is somehow going to rule out confrontation. But the impact of a positive attitude in the life of another, listen, man, it really goes a long ways. And if you can remember how that person invested in you. Number 7, love is enduring. Many people in our day have a shallow or superficial view of love. And they say it's merely a feeling that's outside of our control. Well, I can't make myself love that person. And we think, well, this love just come and goes as it pleases. And many of us say, well, I know I love that person when we got married, but I fell out of love, or I no longer love that person, on. And so now you're out, and wow, I don't know why anybody would want to invest themselves in such a thing. Here today, gone tomorrow. If nothing else, 1 Corinthians 13 negates that notion. And it realizes that love is a high calling and can really only be achieved by a spirit-filled, born-again believer of God. And even then, we don't do such a good job, do we? At least this pastor doesn't. Still learning, sadly. I would have expected to have it down long before this age. Probably tomorrow. Tomorrow. Yeah, I'll get it. Now we're still after it and we still fall short. It's a high calling and it demands effort. And even when we don't feel like it, by the way. But love this morning is no sentimental emotion. It actually works when we do not boast, we don't show envy. Because real love is selfless. Selfless. It refuses to rejoice in evil, choosing instead to seek out and proclaim the truth in all circumstances. The kind of love that has a sure hope for the future, believing the truth of the Lord's word, taking others at face value, what they say until they prove themselves otherwise. True love is a supernatural gift. It's something that the world not only cannot define and cannot give you, it doesn't even know what it is. They've never experienced it. Because the greatest love is the love of a God who made us and then sent his only son to pay a debt that we'll never pay. To give us life. Now, life eternal. That's love. Apart from our union with Christ, that kind of love is impossible. And lastly, love is persevering. 1 Corinthians 13, we find the supernatural characteristic of Christian love. And it's reinforced when Paul that says that love will bear and endure all things. Love perseveres even in the worst of circumstances. Certainly we come to understand to a much greater degree the call of Peter and others, how we're called to endure suffering of all kinds. And doesn't that blow your mind? I read that stuff and it's like, I can't get my mind around. These guys are getting whipped and thrown in jail and they're like, yes. And I'm like, what is wrong with you people? It's like, we're sharing in, you know, what Jesus went through. And, you know, I got to tell you, I'm just not there. I'm not going to be partying if somebody beats me. I hope to get closer to that. I'm not there. But I understand that when I look at this, like, that's why. That's why they're persevering. And that kind of endurance is impossible without God pouring out love, not just to us, but through us. That we must be present with the Holy Spirit. I think any one of us this morning who has suffered in some significant way because you reached out to love someone, and you don't have to live too long to have that happen, you understand that it's easy to let our pain diminish our attempts to love again, and I should be the poster boy for that. One of my greatest struggles, because my heart says, I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm never going to love again. They just hurt you. That's what I want to do in the flesh. Tragedies can tempt us to doubt the worth of our attempts to love. But I wonder if we would recall, as we're closing today, that same Lord who poured out his love towards us, how many times has he had his heart broken? Think for a moment the ability to see and know and be aware of every sin every person ever committed. A tidal wave of sin. The times we said yes to God and then no. We said we loved him and then we hurt him. We said we would, but we didn't. We said we do, but we didn't. How many times do we do that? And yet this morning, as we are gathered here today, he still loves us absolutely and perfectly and without even a pause. I guess I've been a Christian so long, I don't understand why anybody would choose to live without that. For me, it's what makes anything else matter. He's never flinched, reaching out to the next guy and the next guy and the next guy. The Bible says his hand is stretched out still. And we need to remind ourselves of that love every day. Because God's love, you see, it's not like the secular version. You know, secular versions, I will if you will. I will for a while. I will if it feels good. It's not based on a falling in and out kind of relationship. That's not what we're talking about. Christ loved us before we were even born. And his love lasts forever. His love is never stingy. It's always extravagant. He never acts in any way but out of love towards us. Everything he does is out of love towards us. He'll never, never, never stop loving us. And you can spit at him. You can curse his name. And you can go out and, you know, join a club and the I Hate God Club. You can do it. It's not going to change anything. He's going to keep loving you. And he's not going to love you more when you become a Christian. He loves you perfectly right now. And he'll love you even as you walk through the gates of hell. Nobody offers that. His love and the word of God this morning are both enduring. And that's exactly the manifest love that Christ is seeking us to reflect to the people around us. Not, again, not in mere words, gang, but in absolute and faithful action. Game on. Jesus didn't just say he loved us. He proved it. And he's still doing it every day that we breathe. Our world and our nation needs to know Christ's love. It's all that matters. 100 years from now, it's all that's going to matter. And the world out there is looking at us to see how his love works. Things like hate and revenge and unforgiveness and selfishness, these aren't the marks of a follower of Christ. They're the marks of Satan. And yet we want to do that. We want to hate and act in revenge and be unforgiving and selfish and go, yeah, and by the way, I'm a Christian. No, not according to the word of God, you're not. Now, you may live in some blind confusion, but not according to the word. The Bible says he gave us a new commandment, and his new commandment is this: love one another. John 13:34-35, as I have loved you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Not by your talk, but by your love. Let's stand.